All right, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As we've been looking at this, better sacrifice and better tabernacle, all that. And then basically Hebrews chapter 10 is where Paul is going to be finalizing his doctrinal section of the book of Hebrews. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11, we have a very practical chapter as far as walking by faith. But I want you to notice here as we continue this thought and kind of where he brings together a summary here. As we speak of, as he speaks of a better sacrifice, I want you to consider again, as I've been emphasizing, we don't need a third temple. The Jews do not need a third temple. We have the perfect final sacrifice found in Jesus Christ. Well, I say that though, and I just read here last night, I noticed, I watched a little bit of the video. They actually have had, I don't remember when this was, in October, I don't remember when it was now, but they actually had a ceremony for the third temple. They keep talking about this, and they have been talking about this for hundreds of years. But I want you to consider, if there's a third temple that is built, it is not God's idea, because God the Father has no plans to go back to an animal sacrifice. Why? Because we have the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a better sacrifice. We don't need the old sacrificial system. Notice verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, we've seen this a couple other times, but I want you to notice Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Again, I want to emphasize this statement as far as the shadow of good things to come. All right, so we have the good things. We have the new covenant, the New Testament. So why would we want to emphasize somebody going back to the old covenant? It was just a picture. It was just a symbol. It was just a shadow, as the word is used. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Well, see you shouldn't judge. You know. No, the emphasis is we don't need those things. That's what he's talking about here in the context. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, in light of that truth, judge you in meat. Well, I don't follow the Jewish dietary laws. We don't need to anymore. Again, all of that. In fact, Peter even was told, it's like, what I've cleansed, you know, called out now common or unclean. And of course, he was using that as an illustration for how he was supposed to deal with the Gentiles. But so these Jewish dietary laws are no longer binding upon anyone, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. You think about all of these feasts and festivals and all those things that the Old Testament Jews were commanded by God to observe. Those were all symbolic. They were all shadows of the reality. Notice verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. We're going to even see in Hebrews chapter 10, as you go back there, we're going to even see that a body was given to Jesus Christ. He is the reality. He's not the shadow. So again, he's emphasizing here, why would we want to go back to shadows? As you notice again in verse 1, I want you to notice another thing here. It says, good things to come. Notice again, in the future, these were the good things to come, which is now present, in present reality, because Jesus Christ has sacrificed and himself and risen from the dead. And notice it says, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What I think is interesting is that word image is what we get the word icon from. Or we talking about a statue. Notice the very image of the things is Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. We don't need a statue of Jesus. We don't need a statue of Mary. We don't need a statue of Joseph. We don't need any of those things because we have the reality, the very image. In fact, Colossians 1:15 is that he is, I'll look it up here. My mind drew a blank on how that verse started. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he was the very image of God. He was completely God while he was completely man. And again, as we notice at the end of, verse 1, all of those Old Testament, Old Covenant sacrifices can never, I had the word never circled, it can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually. Notice the emphasis there. Never do it, but they're offering it continually. Make the comers thereunto perfect. No one was made perfect by the Old Testament sacrifices. No one can be made perfect by an animal sacrifice. So why, he says, why would we want to go back to that when we have the very image of the things, Jesus Christ himself? For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. So why, after they offer that sacrifice, they still are aware, I've got a sin problem? That's what he's emphasizing. Notice, there's still a conscience of sins. Why? Because it's not been once for all purged. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Oh, it's that time of year again. We got to get ready for the Day of Atonement. Our yearly sacrifice is going to be offered. So, okay, what sins have I committed this last year? I mean, it's a constant reality. Now, I want to point out here by way of application. The Catholic Mass cannot pardon sin. They have Jesus pictured on a cross. He's not on a cross. He's not in a manger. He is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. So this is a weekly reminder of their sin. Well, you know, they go to the... I've heard all former Catholics talk about this. They go and confess their sins so they can go out and commit them again that very same night as they go out and party with their buddies. I mean, that's the whole reality of it. There's a remembrance every year. Here's what he's emphasizing. Verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It is not possible for this. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Now, I want you to notice some things here. Notice Psalm 50. All right, so God emphasized these animal sacrifices under the old covenant. All right, so that's why Jews think, well, yeah, we need to restore this. By the way, there's most of the Jews, Orthodox Jews, are not looking for this. I want you to think about this. In Psalm 50, I want you to notice what he emphasizes here in verses 1 and following. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. By the way, Hebrews 12 talks about him being a consuming fire. Our God is still a consuming fire in the New Testament. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by, notice, sacrifice. Now, I want you to consider in the New Testament, New Covenant, the sacrifice of Christ is the sealing of this covenant. So we have the Old Testament sacrifice, we have the New Testament sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. The continual sacrifice was not offered in the wilderness. I think this is interesting as he applies this. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And let me just go back and emphasize something. When Israel was moving around, it was kind of hard to have a sacrifice burning constantly on the altar. I want you to consider here. It says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices to have been continually before me. Verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains. He created them. He's a sustainer of his creation. The wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Notice that statement there. Offer unto God thanksgiving. It was the thanksgiving that God was looking for and not the animal sacrifice as much. Notice Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. All right, so God ordained these sacrifices, but then he from time to time he said, I've had it with them. I don't want them anymore because I want your heart. I don't just want your sacrifice. So they would go through the rituals of the routine of these things. But notice it says here in Isaiah 1 verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Did you notice that? Wicked, wicked Sodom is compared to Judah here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Sodom had already been destroyed. So here's a comparison made with Judah and Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Again, these cities that were destroyed in Lot's day. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full. I've had it with the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts, bring no more vain, worthless oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. These are things that God said he wanted done. But because of the wickedness, he said, I don't want it anymore. You're just doing this to go through your religious rituals. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Notice, it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. There's another one in Psalms I forgot to mention, Psalm 51. This is David's prayer of confession related to 2 Samuel 12 when Nathan confronts him. All right, so let me ask you, what was the penalty? Or what was supposed to be done in relation to adultery and murder? Stoning. Can you show me in the Bible where there is a sacrifice that God called for? No, they were to be put to death. Notice it says Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Notice, the sacrifices God wants is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Familiar verses here, but notice 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because of dispensationalism, everyone is looking for this return to a sacrificial, Old Testament sacrificial system. I want you to consider again, even in the Old Testament, God said there were times when God says, I don't want the sacrifice. This was not a catch-all thing. And I've always heard it said in relation to Ezekiel 40 through 48, supposedly about the millennial temple. By the way, why is Zadok mentioned and some of the priests of the time of David mentioned? All right, the sons of Zadok. So why, okay, can you find the sons of Zadok today? Can you find them? Well, I'm sure God knows if there's lineages on down through. But here's the point. All right, so we talk about all of these, this Levitical priesthood and all those kinds of things. All right, when Rome destroyed Israel, Jerusalem, a lot of those records were destroyed as well. Think about that. Here's the point. We've gotten in our minds because of this particular system of teaching that there's going to be this rebuilt temple, the third temple, and so on and so forth, and a return to the sacrificial system. No. The once-for-all sacrifice has been made. Why can't we see that? 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This is in the context where Saul says, yeah, we kept the best of the animals for sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel says, God is not impressed. God is not impressed. You disobeyed God. Therefore, you're not going to be king. I'm taking it away from your son. Your son will not be king after you. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, it is not possible. How much clearer can the Bible be? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It can't happen. It won't happen. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. This is, again, a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, one of the messianic psalms. All right, so we're talking about the incarnation. When Jesus Christ, God the Son, took on human flesh, he came into the world. Notice he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus Christ, God the Son, had to have a physical body in order to offer himself as a sacrifice for mankind. But a body hast thou prepared me. 1 Peter 2:24, in his own body he took our sins. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Again, all these passages we just looked at. Actually, there's a couple of other Old Testament prophets I want you to see. These are powerful. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. I was looking at some cross references. Oh, this was powerful. Micah chapter 6, notice verse 6. So this is when they were still offering sacrifices. I want you to notice what God says about this. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? There are religions worshiping Molech, were offering sacrifices of their own children to appease the gods. He hath showed thee, verse 8, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Thousands of rams? Thousands of burnt sacrifices? Notice, here's what the Lord requires, but to do justly. He wants justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Also, Hosea chapter 6. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Hosea chapter 6. So the very thing that God had ordained as a shadow to portray the coming perfect sacrifice, he says, I don't want him anymore. Huh. Lost their meeting because you aren't right with me. Notice Hosea chapter 6 verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Goodness that does not last. I mean, that's what he's talking about there. You know, your goodness is like the morning cloud. It disappears with the wind. Or as the early dew, it goeth away. All right, so you see a dew early in the morning. By the time the sun is up, it's gone. Therefore, have I hewed them by the prophets. Notice, the message of the prophets. Hewed them. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Again, he says, I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they like men. What is very interesting is that the word men there is the Hebrew word Adam. Adam. Like men have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Oh, they're still bringing their sacrifices. They're offering their sacrifices on the altar. But God says, I don't want it because there's a wickedness behind it. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me. In the volume of the book. In fact, what is interesting, Jesus quotes from the Psalms and the other Old Testament prophets and all that. Portraying to his disciples on the road to Emmaus what the Old Testament says about him. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now, Jesus Christ, is that in that messianic psalm. Jesus Christ came. He's God the Son, but he came to do the will of his heavenly Father. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture, but I want you to see this. John chapter 4. Jesus Christ never came to do his own will. That is why one of the reasons why he did not give in to the temptation of Satan to perform a miracle, to turn a stone to bread. He didn't do anything for himself out of his own will. He didn't jump from the pinnacle so everybody could, our Messiah. No, he wanted them to believe on him as the Messiah, not because of what he did for himself. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. All right, so meat speaks of a sustenance for life. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That does not mean that Jesus was not hungry as the disciples brought him meat to eat, some food. But he says, my sustenance for life is not just eating. I don't live to eat. He wouldn't be a good American, I guess, right? Notice also another passage, chapter 5, in verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Why did Jesus spend so much time in prayer? Because he wanted to know the will of his Father in what he was supposed to do. Also chapter 6 and verse 38. Here's just three references that show that Jesus was all about doing his heavenly Father's will. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Even as you think about in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ, as he's facing the darkest hour of his earthly life, he says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. This was not just suffering. Can you imagine somebody who's never known sin becomes sin for all of humanity? Can you imagine how horrible that would be? I can't comprehend it. He's never thought a sinful thought a day in his life. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine every wicked thing that's ever been done in history? He's taking that. How horrible. Father, if there's any other way. And so, literally, he's wailing, he's crying out, according to Hebrews. If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Throughout his life and in his moments before his awful death on the cross, he says, Father, your will be done. That's powerful when you think about what Hebrews 10 says. I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, the ceremonial law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Levitical sacrificial law, that he may establish the second. We are not bound by Leviticus. Amen. We have the perfect sacrifice. Even Israel is not bound by Levitical sacrifices anymore. God proved that once and for all. In AD 70, he says, I'm going to destroy it. He wiped out the temple. If God wanted that to continue, he would have said, no, there's a boundary around this. You can't destroy it, Rome. God allowed them to destroy in AD 70 the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, again, that's what I believe is behind Revelation 11. The temple had not been yet destroyed, and John was told to measure it. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The perfect sacrificial system is established. Chapter 12 will give us more information on that. But verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified. Notice, by the which will. What will? Verse 9 tells us what it is. When he came to do God the Father's will. By that will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, can you hear the chorus? Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Notice again, it says, by the which will we are we are sanctified through that will of God the Father that Jesus Christ submitted himself to. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So let me ask you, if Jesus Christ had not shed his blood, would we have a Savior today? There's a teaching out there, and John MacArthur is the one who has promoted this, grace to you. He believes that it was not the blood of Christ, but the death of Christ that saves. So let me ask you, if Jesus Christ died of old age, would we have a Savior yet today? No. By the shedding of blood is remission of sin. The blood had to be shed, not just him dying. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. I think it's amazing. That's present tense. It does not say 2,000 years ago he was sacrificed for us. The New Testament has it that the Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He still has in his hands the marks. He still has in his side. That's why Revelation says, as a lamb had been slain. He's going to show us those marks in his hands. And we're going to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. What he did for us. Why would we want to encourage somebody to go back to the Old Testament system? For every priest, and every priest standeth daily. Daily sacrifices. Twice a day sacrifices. Daily ministering. And often offering oftentimes. The same sacrifices which can never take away sins. If there's any chapter in the Bible that proves this Jerusalem temple thing, this is the chapter right here. Those sacrifices can never take away sins. So why are we going to restore them? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and notice, sat down on the right hand of God. Again, this heresy that says that Jesus Christ is not yet seated on a throne. Okay, if he's not yet seated, then guess what? That's symbolic of the fact that he has not finished his work. What blasphemy that is. He sat down on the right hand of God, proving that it was finished. Nothing else had to be done. He's not on a cross. He's not in a manger. He's seated on the right hand of God, the Father, majesty on high. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, these are powerful truths that so many ignore or miss, don't want to see, whatever. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse 23. All right, so the fact that he's seated on a throne waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Notice verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ, talking about the resurrection, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, God the Father, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Just wait. I pray often what John prays. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Put these wicked rulers down. The wickedness. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under. He's reigning now, not just in the future. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all, to the glory of God the Father. Back in Hebrews 10, notice verse 14. For by one offering. In fact, I have, throughout this chapter, I have the word one circled. Or once. One or once for all. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified. We've already been set apart unto God the Father through his once for all sacrifice. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also as a witness to us. Notice the Holy Spirit is even witnessing to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant. Romans 11:27 also talks about this as well. The chapter that, talking about the future of the Jews, Israel, not the Jews. There's a distinction, as I've emphasized. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Obvious reference to the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. As I've emphasized in these chapters, if there's another covenant, another sacrificial covenant, then guess what? We have no hope as Gentiles. Because we've been brought into this new covenant. This was given to Israel, but Gentiles were brought into this. Now, verse 18, where remission of these is. It's now, not just in the future. There is no more offering for sin. No animal sacrifices are needed. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. We have this now. We have the liberty, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We saw this back in chapter 4. We can boldly go through to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In fact, notice Galatians chapter 4. Now the reference to this. Ephesians 3 also mentions this as far as Gentiles and Israel being made one. Galatians 4 verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So Roman fathers would adopt natural sons even when they reached maturity. So literally, the child growing up under tutors, as we see in this context, is not much different than a servant, even though he's future Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So here's the application for us. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, not will be, are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The same term that Jesus used of his heavenly Father, we are able to use before our heavenly Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So again, as you notice this new covenant, back in Hebrews 10, notice it says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We have now, verse 19, notice he calls them brethren. We have boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is not arrogance. Going in before God. He's still God the Father, all glorious. But we have the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies, spiritually into the heavenly Holy of Holies, where Jesus Christ is seated next to God his Father. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Remember Matthew 27, Mark, Luke also mentions this, where the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. This was a thick veil. You know, it's not some strong man could go in and rip. No, strong man couldn't do it. It's very thick. I don't remember how thick now. I'd have to look at that again. But that is a picture of Jesus Christ in his flesh. This veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross, made a way for us to go into the Holy of Holies. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Here's the application. Let us draw near with a true heart, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Remember John 4. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, let's break this down here. Again, we're not to just go into God's presence flippantly, carelessly, arrogantly. Notice we're to draw near with a true heart. In full assurance. Notice 1 John chapter 3. Full assurance. So if you have doubts about your salvation, you better deal with that so you can go confidently before God's presence. That's what 1 John is written for, so that we may know that we have eternal life. 1 John 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Here's how we know. And shall, notice, assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. And notice, second of all, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. As a believer in Christ, we have confidence when we're living right before him. That is why people have doubts and so on, because you know they don't have a desire to live right, so they probably are not saved if there is no desire for that. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it says here, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, notice the heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. Paul said that he wanted to always live with a pure conscience, right conscience before God and before men. But notice our hearts are besprinkled from an evil conscience. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says. And notice this, our bodies washed with pure water. That is not baptism. How many religious systems will come to this, this Protestants and Catholics will come to this verse and say, see, there's baptism. Even, in many cases, Church of Christ and related types of... So what is that? Notice Ephesians chapter 5. I believe we have a clear reference here. Our body's washed with pure water. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. All right, so when we read and we hear the word of God, we see what needs to change, some things that are not right in our lives. That's cleansing. Washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the Lord's desire for us. And notice again, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. This profession speaks of a declaration. I believe Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I believe his death, burial, and resurrection was enough to save me. I don't have to add anything to it. Amen. Nothing. That's what we're talking about. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The reason why this wavering is mentioned here is because there were Jews in the first century. They left their Judaism, made a profession of faith in Christ, like we see in Acts 15 and other places. But now they're thinking about going back to the old system. They're wavering. I don't know. Should I stay with the church? Should I go back to... I don't know. I'm suffering over here. Maybe I should go back here and renew my allegiance and loyalty to the old system so that I can avoid persecution. Without wavering, he says. For he is faithful that promised. Notice continued sentence here. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works. You see, we need one another to challenge and encourage one another to love and to good works. Continued sentence, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of Jesus Christ coming. 2 Peter 3 talks about this. But I want you to notice again, I mentioned this clear at the beginning of our Hebrews studies. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So obviously this is written to Hebrews. Hebrew professing believers. They've made a profession of faith in Christ. Well, in Ephesians 3 and other places we see here that Israel and the Gentiles both became one in Christ. This one sacrifice makes us one in Christ. So can you imagine a Jew out of the old, back in the old system had the attitude, I thank God I'm not a Gentile or a woman. That's their attitude. Orthodox Jews today have the same spirit. They consider us worthy of death. If we knew... If we honestly knew what Orthodox Jews thought about us Gentiles, not only that, about Jesus Christ, blasphemous things. Do you realize Orthodox Jews in Israel today call our Savior a stupid memzer? You want to know what a memzer is? Hebrews 12 tells us. Hebrews 12, verse 8. The end of the verse. Look at the B word. That's what Orthodox Jews call our Savior. A stupid mamzer. How blasphemous. Except they repent, they're going to hell. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. There were Jews, I believe, in the first century that all of a sudden they have a Gentile pastor. Guess what? There's conflict in the church. Here's these Jews being forced to follow somebody that they despised in their old life. And in fact, many of these were not truly saved because they went back. They forsook Christ, their only way of salvation. So again, when you think about this, provoking one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because we're going to see here, for the sake of time, we have to cut it off here, but verse 26 and following. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The once for all sacrifice has been made. What other sacrifice is there? They reject Jesus Christ as a stupid momser. Guess what? There is no other way of salvation. Well, we're just going to rebuild the temple. Yeah, they're going to rebuild the temple, they're offer animal sacrifices and go to hell. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to truly understand these things in light of all of the teaching that we've had forced upon churches for well over 100 years now. Lord, help us to truly believe there is a once-for-all sacrifice for all mankind. Lord, help us to believe that and to firmly hold to that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.